Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke. Jesus said, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own, but will speak whatever he hears, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me because he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. For this reason, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you." The Gospel of the Lord. May I speak to you in the name of God, Holy One, Holy Three. Amen. Please be seated. This past week, I had a conversation with a member of the parish who described a challenging conversation with a friend who considers himself an atheist. This friend had lots of questions about how a person could believe with so little empirical evidence for the existence of God. I couldn't help but smile as the conversation was recounted because I've had this exact same conversation many times with friends, with family members, with total strangers once they find out what I do for a living. I would imagine that many of you have had similar conversations as well. In a conversation like this, we find ourselves asked to provide proofs for the existence of God, explanations for biblical contradictions, defense of the flaws of the institutional church. These are huge, legitimate barriers to belief for so many people. And what's difficult about these kinds of conversations is that there are simply no satisfying answers that we can provide to these kinds of questions, because they're absolutely right. We can't prove the existence of God. The Bible contradicts itself constantly, and the institutional church is fundamentally flawed. So how do we answer when people ask us about our faith? Providing truth, even though we can't offer facts. Answering in a way that invites more conversation, connecting in our common humanity rather than emphasizing our differences. I can tell you from past experience that trying to lead with complex theological treatises or well-crafted explanations for glaring inconsistencies, it never works well. Because no matter how great an answer we think we can provide, a conversation partner looking for a flaw in our logic, a hole in the fabric of our theology, will always find one. And the reason for this is that we can't explain everything about our faith. Sooner or later, we will always, always find ourselves bumping up against the undeniable fact that the core of our faith is mystery. There's no way around it. There are ultimately things that we cannot know. And so at the heart of answering the questions we face about our faith must be the acknowledgement of that mystery, an acknowledgement of all that we cannot know, and then an explanation of why we believe anyway. And that part can't be told using handed down treatises or logical arguments. The only source book for that is our lives. What have we experienced that has led us to believe when confronted with the unknowable, the mystery at the heart of the Christian faith? And so on this Trinity Sunday, the day on which the church celebrates the totally inexplicable mystery of the Trinity, I want to take that same approach to tell you why I believe in the Trinity. Because somewhere in between the complex treatise and the simple metaphor lies our real life experience of the Trinity. And for me, this experience is all about love. We may not have language or technical terms to describe it, but we live our lives in the midst of it. We who believe find ourselves swept into the ever-unfolding love of God expressed in the Trinity. God's triune nature is about relationship and love, and God is constantly seeking to invite us to experience this love, to participate in this relationship. God the Father or God the Creator's love is the source of everything that exists, from the tiniest subatomic particles to the vastness of outer space. All the plants and animals, including humans, God loved into radiant being the beauty of the natural world. This gift of creation and preservation is one way that we know that God loves the world. We can know that we are loved by God because of the care with which we are created, the care also given to the world that surrounds us and nourishes us and delights us. When I have moments in which I am totally blown away by the beauty of this world, in those moments, I know the love of God the Creator. And we as humans are loved along with all of creation, loved for the very fact that God made us. And out of all that was created, humans alone are made in the image of God, a distinction that the psalmist marvels at in the psalm appointed for today. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars you have set in your courses, what is man that you should be mindful of him, the son of man that you should seek him out? You have made him a little lower than the angels and adorn him with glory and honor. Humans are blessed with memory, reason, and skill, our prayer book says, and these gifts make it possible for us to experience and share God's love. But those same gifts of memory, reason, and skill came with the ability to make other choices as well, choices that can distract us and take our attention away from God's love. Throughout the Hebrew Scriptures, God reached out toward humankind through prophets and even some direct encounters, inviting us into relationship, calling us back to live in God's love, to live lives that reflected that love. But when we would not see what God was trying to help us understand, that we could know perfect love, the joy of reconciliation, if we would only turn toward God, instead, God came to us. God, the creator of all things, drew nearer to humankind, living among us as one of us. God took on human form, spoke human language, shared human experience of dining and walking and weeping with friends, all the while showing us the truth of God's love. Everything Jesus of Nazareth did revealed to us what God is like. Jesus acted with love towards sinners and strangers and showed us the love of God that God has even for the people that we might think are the least deserving. Jesus responded with love even to the worst that humanity had to offer, showing us that God's love does not falter in the face of our rejection and violence, even in the midst of death God's love endures. On the cross, Jesus shows us a loving God willing to do anything, including die, for his friends. And when Jesus rose from the dead, he showed us that God's love for the people he has made is stronger than death, and nothing will overcome it. In Jesus, I see the unimaginable extent of God's love for me, and I see a way of living that makes the love of God real here on this earth. Jesus shows me in terms I can understand how I might live a life that proclaims God's love to others, no matter who they are. Jesus shows me what true healing looks like. Jesus shows me that there is always more light beyond the darkest this world has to offer. After Jesus ascended to the Father, just as it might have seemed that the God who reached out to our human experience was pulling away, then Pentecost happened, and God drew nearer yet again. When the Holy Spirit entered into the hearts of believers, suddenly the presence and love of God was not just in the world around us, was not just a part of the broader human experience, but was here, dwelling within each of us, fully present in each of our individual lives, guiding and inspiring each one of us. The Holy Spirit, God who dwells within me, opens my eyes to God's presence in my everyday life and to the presence of God in the people I interact with every day. It is the Holy Spirit with me and guiding me that helps me to make choices as I try to live out my faith each day. It helps me to think about the Trinity like this: one holy and loving God, three ways of reaching out to us, from the world around us, through human experience, and within our individual lives and experiences. We encounter God in the world, in our relationships with people, and within ourselves. There is a diversity in how we experience and relate to God in these different ways, and yet God is one. The story of the Trinity is the story of God drawing always nearer to us, finding new ways to reveal the truth to us, that the God who made us loves us deeply and desires for us to return that love. Everything else flows from this. When we talk about following Jesus, it's not just for the sake of good behavior, but so that we might embody the same love and compassion that Jesus embodied, revealing to others what Jesus revealed to us about the love from which we were formed. And the Holy Spirit helps us with that work, helping us to interpret new contexts in light of the good news of God's love, and empowering us to live lives that proclaim that truth. In this way, the work of the Trinity is dynamic and ongoing, and with the vision given to us by the Holy Spirit, we see creation and renewal all around us, when the rest of the world sees desolation and despair. We need not understand the mystery of God's Trinitarian existence to believe in it. We need not see it to act through it. Because when it comes down to it, all of the things we know about God are never going to be enough. We will never be able to answer or describe in satisfactory ways the reasons we believe. And so instead of facts, we turn to truth. We tell stories about our encounters with the God who made us and loves us and dwells with us. And we live our lives in ways that cause people to ask us about our faith. And when they ask, and I hope they will, don't just give answers. Tell a story. Share the glimpses you have seen of the mystery that is God. and invite them to join you as you look for more. Amen.